Okay, back to the book of Daniel, and we will wrap this book up tonight. We come to Daniel chapter 12, and come to that final chapter, Daniel chapter 12. In our outline, it is the conclusion of Gentile domination of Israel, as we see unfolding for us. As it's again a continuation of chapters 11 or 10 and 11. So as we start in, you can tell it's very much a continuation of what we just finished as the progression continues. And he says in verse 1, "And at the same time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." I'll pause there for a minute and see as we kind of work our way through tonight. There are just 13 verses here. But it speaks of the preservation of believing Israelites through the tribulation. And again, it's interesting. We've touched on Michael the archangel here again. And noting that he seems to be an angel devoted to the nation of Israel, as it's noted here. That Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And Daniel's people are the Israelites. You know, they're Jews. So referring to those people. And again, we've seen that a little bit already in the book of Daniel, as we've been referred to Michael already and his being delayed for a time to come see Daniel as they were there working with the different nations, the empires, and the spiritual battles that were going on in regards to those nations. But he notes here, again, we've progressed, as you recall, in looking at the chapter that, yes, the ping pong chapter. The going back and forth as Daniel sees this vision of these two entities, the kings of the north and the kings of the south, that are battling each other, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, that are part of the leftover Grecian Empire, if you will, and their incursions back and forth, trying to outdo the other, trying different means to gain the upper hand over the other one, that back and forth that takes place, and the intrigue that is there. In that chapter, which, yes, I mean, it can be confusing as you read it, because it's like, okay, are we with the king of the north, or are we with the king of the south? Okay, now we've changed again, and that's why I say it's kind of like a ping pong ball going back and forth, or a tennis match, and you're watching the ball go back and forth between the two, who's got it? So it takes a while to kind of digest that and let it sink in and read it a few more times and kind of start to grasp what's going on with this power struggle between these two kings and their empires, if you will, their smaller empires, as they go back and forth. But he picks up from that, in which we ended with Antiochus Epiphanes being a picture, a type of the Antichrist at the end of the days, if you will, in the 70th week of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9. And that's where we've kind of left it with looking at that. Well, that continues. So we're still looking at that end time of that last week where God is dealing with the Jews, with the nation of Israel. Remember from Daniel chapter 9, as we got to the 70 weeks, it was 70 weeks determined for who? For the nation of Israel. And so we've had 69 of those weeks come and go as God dealt with the nation of Israel, but he has set them aside because they rejected their Messiah. and he was cut off. And the nation of Israel said, no, we don't want him. And so they've been set aside for a time. We see that referred to us in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is addressing that to the Roman church. You know, they're not gone. The church isn't replacing Israel. It's just their olive branch has been plucked out for a time. But God still has one more week, 7 years, in which he will deal with them. And that is the tribulation time of Jacob's trouble. The second half is great tribulation. All of it is tribulation, but the second half is great tribulation. And so he brings that up to us and is noting it here that it's going to be a time of trouble. And we'll see that as we get into the book of Revelation on Sunday evenings here starting this coming Sunday, and just see that trouble. Again, Jeremiah calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. But as we see it depicted in the book of Revelation, there has not been anything happen on this earth like what is described in the book of Revelation. And figuratively or literally, no matter how you want to try to slice that, nothing like that has happened. And so he touches on that again. That's going to come. But there are going to be those that are saved. As he notes, as they come to the end of that time, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so he's noting here really a distinction in timing as well, because these awakened Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be awakened. They'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Hold your finger here. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. We'll get a little foretaste of our Sunday evening by coming towards the end of the book. But Revelation chapter 20 is Christ coming in chapter 19. And the first few verses is the binding of Satan. He's put into the bottomless pit for a time, because in the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is not going to be out and about causing mischief and mayhem and chaos. And so that's noted. And then verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, most Bible believers, Bible scholars, I mean, we note here the resurrecting of the tribulation saints. And most believe, though it's not noted, this is also when the Old Testament saints are resurrected. Because there is no specific mention as far as the timing of them. It doesn't coincide with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that's dealing with church saints, the believers in our era, in our age, those that have trusted Christ since he came to present himself as our, you know, sinless sacrifice. And so those are the church age that are raptured. Yes, there's some resurrection going on, but nobody sees that resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain, we're all changed in a moment. But what about the Old Testament saints? What happens with them? Where do they fit in this mix? And this seems to be the best place for them to be resurrected, which to me does kind of make sense, because this is at the conclusion of the 70th week, the seven-year tribulation period, which is dealing with the nation of Israel. And so we're dealing with Israel and Israel's resurrection. So to stop to consider that, 1,000 years of us being in our new glorified bodies, being able to talk with not only our New Testament saints, but our Old Testament saints. Moses will be here. Elijah, Samuel, David, all sorts of people that we read about in the Old Testament will be here with us. What thoughts can go through our minds? What an opportunity that we have as we serve our Lord for that 1,000 years. I think sometimes we believers in the New Testament forget that there'll be Old Testament saints with us too that will be resurrected. And again, I believe this is where we find that resurrection taking place, so that they are with us and we all at the end of the 1,000 years will be ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the eternal state, as it's called, when sin is completely gone, this old stuff has passed away, the all has become new. And so we have this taking part here. The unbelievers that are noted, if you look back at Daniel chapter 12, there are those that go into shame and everlasting contempt. That's at the end of chapter 20, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the lost of all ages. Those that are in hell now, those are going to be tossed, the unbelievers that still are alive at the end of the tribulation period, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire eventually, where they spend eternity in torments. And so we see that depiction here, not of a general resurrection like some speak of, where we just all come together at one time and some of us go the good route and some of us go the bad route. Well, there is some time differentiation there. There is this resurrection and there's that resurrection. The resurrection of the just to be with God. The resurrection, if you will, of the lost in order to be cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment on them, if you will, that we see in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We turn to verses 4 through 13 to see the final message to Daniel as, again, Michael's standing up and he's been talking with these angels. But we notice he says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Is noting this book is complete, Daniel. It's time to close it up. Seal it. It's complete. It's settled. It's part of God's holy word. And it's understanding part of this in sealing this and noting that it's shut up is the understanding of it or the interpretation of it. What does this all mean? Some of it has been rather ambiguous for folks until it's gotten closer to those times. And as we get closer to those times, then things start to make sense, if you will, with what God's put for us here. And so we see that as time has progressed. And so I think that's part of what is being noted here, and many other commentators speak of it in that regard, that the understanding will become clearer as the events depicted draw closer. Now, again, we've always considered the imminent return of Christ. He can come back at any time. He left on the Mount of Olives and said, "In the same manner as you have seen him go," the angels told the disciples, "in the same manner that you have seen him go, he's going to come back. And no man knows the day or the hour." And every generation of believers since then has anticipated that he could come back in their day. And he could come back in their day. But he hasn't. And, you know, we can sit back and wonder, well, how could things in the book of Revelation unfold in the 500s? A mark is a mark. A mark could be a tattoo. As we think of the mark of the beast, to not be able to sell or buy, all you need is a tattoo. Do you have the tattoo? No, you don't have the tattoo, then I can't sell you anything. And you can't purchase anything. So there's really nothing that says it couldn't have happened back then, because it could have. Tattoos were done back then. But do we see a fuller understanding, I think, of what's possible when we look at the book of Revelation, when we look at the other passages of Scripture that speak of the end times? A one world government, one man seeking to rule over the world. I know, I think I've mentioned it again way back. This has been probably 1999 or so, listening to Michael Medved out of Seattle at that time have on his talk show host somebody that called in, and I don't remember the topic. But it was along these lines, but he noted, if there could be a man to fix the world's problems, I would follow him. And that kind of stood the hair on the back of my neck up a little bit. Oh, people are looking for this that we see recorded for us in the Scriptures. Because they are looking at the times that we see recorded for us in the Olivet Discourse. Perplexities, you know, earthquakes and all these things that are taking place, which we certainly see happening and seemingly increasing. Is his time drawing near? Well, yes, we know it's drawing near. It's nearer now than it was 2,000 years ago, because we're 2,000 years closer to it. Does it mean that it will happen tomorrow? No. Could it happen tomorrow? Yes. Christ could come tonight before we're finished and call us home. And we'd be out of here. So we see these things, and I think as you look at history, you actually kind of see ebb and flows of this. You see times when it looks like, oh, the Lord could have come at that time. Look at the unrest. Look at the perplexities. And then it kind of settled down. Christianity kind of voiced itself, and there was a moving of the Holy Spirit to be working in hearts, and then there was times of hardships, and so that seemed like we might get it, but no, he didn't. I think we're kind of on one of those rises here where, yes, it certainly looks like we could see the Lord's coming, and it could happen pretty soon, so we need to be prepared. We need to be watchful. And not just, you know, go and sell everything we have and go sit on the top of a mountain and wait. He's surely coming before I pass away, so forget the world. I'm just going to sit and wait. No, let's not do that. He said, occupy till I come. Conduct my business. His business is reaching the lost. That's our business. And so we have these things, you know, kind of ebb and flowing. But as we get closer, we start to understand more of what all these writers have been writing about, and it's, yeah, this is starting to make sense. There is a push for globalism, as we call it today. I mean, what is globalism? A push for one government over the whole world. Do we have that in the Scriptures? Yeah, we do. Is the world pushing for it? Yeah, it has been. It's been pushing for it for quite some time, all the way back to Woodrow Wilson with his push for the League of Nations to help out the world and bring us together and live in harmony and unity and peace and It's been marching ever since. And so we see these things, and we start to understand then. This, again, the scriptures start making sense. It's, oh, I see that now. You know, people before didn't necessarily, because the machinations, the things going on, weren't there to kind of not unlock it, but to see and have it make sense. And so that's what he's touching on here as he seals the book and shuts it up. That understanding will come. And he notes here, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There will be that desire. As some commentators note, in those end times, there will be a desire to know the scriptures. And as we, again, look at the tribulation period, and we see its depiction in the book of Revelation, as and part of what we just read in chapter 20, that there are multitudes coming to Christ in those 7 years. I heard Brandon House, and I'm not a big fan of his. I listen to him at times. I'm not a huge fan of him. But I heard him yesterday talking along these lines of how is it that people, these multitudes, are going to be coming to Christ during the tribulation? The church isn't there. Christians aren't there. I mean, once we're gone, there is no Christian left. You know, us pastors, we're not staying behind to try to reach others for Christ. You know, all Christians are gone. Think of all the libraries. I mean, my library is not going with me. The church library is not going with us. Will there be somebody to loot this building when we're gone? Yep. We've got Bibles stuck in shelves. I'm not sure if we have any Bibles back in the bookcase back there, but I know I have lots of Bibles in my office. Those Bibles will now be available. Now, people may loot and cause problems, but God's Word is still God's Word. It's still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God will still be at work drawing people to Himself. And so I think we miss out on that understanding that, yes, we're gone, but the work of God still goes forward. And He will use what He has. I mean, yes, we have the two witnesses. We have the 144,000 Jewish believers that are evangelists. So, I mean, God's got His witness. He's always had His witness. And He will have them there. And so that's a joy to see that people will still come to Christ, and it will cost them their lives. They'll be martyred. That's, as again, the book of Revelation notes for us. But we see this final message is complete. And so we have some questions that come up. It says, verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So we have a question. When is this going to end? When will this end be? And the answer is, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And so he's noting the second half of the tribulation, the time, times, and half. Time meaning one, times two, and then a half. He's used that word phrase before in chapter 9, noting that this seven-year 70th week is divided into two pieces, two three-and-a-half-year periods. And so he's noting the second half, the great tribulation. that comes upon when Israel flees their land for safety from Antichrist. We'll not go there. I want to try to get through this in a little more time. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and verse 14 refer to that. As we have the imagery of a woman that gives birth, the imagery being the woman is Israel, the birth is the Messiah, but the Antichrist, in coming into Israel to set himself up as God, and the Israelites rejecting them at that point, flee. They flee the land of Israel. And many believe into Jordan, into Petra, and you know all of that, but they flee from the Antichrist. They reject him as their Messiah. They've thought along those lines, but then they will reject him and they will flee and people will take care of them. But he notes here that they will flee, that they are scattered. And that comes in that last 3.5 year period that is noted here. And so we move on to question 2 and verse 8. It says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Daniel's asking for further clarification, and God says no. It's not for you to understand at this time, Daniel. It's sealed up until that time. It'll become understandable in those later days. We come to verse 10 as he continues. Verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." Again, noting that 3.5 year period, the second 3.5 year period, the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist coming in to Jerusalem, setting himself up in the temple as God, to be worshipped as God. "I am your God, worship me." That desecrates the temple because he's not God. And he notes that there are 3.5 years or 1,290 days that this takes place, where the temple of God in Jerusalem is desecrated because of the Antichrist being there. And he notes this, and I bring this up here to note a distinction somewhat. It is noted 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years on the Jewish calendar. We also will see in other places 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. The reason why there's a difference at times is we need to remember that dating things are not specific in the scriptures. We are particular, and yet we're not. And I'll give an instance here. We've noted in the past, we've noted that the Jews will add a 13th month to their calendar at times because they run on a lunar calendar. And so they are 12 30-day months in the Jewish calendar. Well, 12 times 30 is 360, but a solar year is 365 specifically and a quarter. But are we that specific? How long is a year? 365 days, 12 months. But what about last year? 366, it was a leap year. We recognize the difference because we know we have to add a day every 4 years. The Jews understood that from the lunar calendar. We need to add a month every so often. So they would do it, as we've talked about, four times in 11 years or seven times in 19 years, which tends to figure out that every 3.5 years on a calendar, they're going to add a 13th month in there in one of those years. You know, 3.5 years of 12 months is of 12 months of 30 days is 1260. But the literal time, the actual time, would be 1290 days because they would have added a 13th month in there in one of those years. So that's why that sometimes you see 1260, sometimes you see 1290. We think of a year as being 365 days, and we call it that, but sometimes it's 366 days. We know the distinction, we know the difference, we just don't always bring it up, that there is this difference. That's what I'm stating here. There is the difference, but they don't always state it as such. 3.5 years of 12 months, yeah. That's 1,260 days. Specifically, it's more direct, it's 1,290 days. So he's being a little more direct and specific here with the 1,290. But that desecration will last that long. We see it recorded back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In the New Testament, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. It's noted there as well. But he notes here, as we go further, he says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335, 5 and 30 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and shall stand in thy lot at the end of these days." Daniel, take your rest. But he notes, blessed is those people that make it until the 1,335th day. What's this 45 days have to do? Well, he notes blessed is those, the believers that will survive the tribulation period, number one. Because on this earth, you know, half the population is going to be gone. If it happens, you know, in our lifetime, and we're gone here within the next year, we have 8 billion people on the planet. Within the next 7 years after, you know, all this starts, once that starts click, stop, that clock starts clicking, half the population is going to be gone. In the disasters that take place, let alone those that are martyred, the believers. But those that are alive, when Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19 to set up his kingdom, those that are alive, that are believers, will go into the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. God mentions in a couple places, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, speaks of what is called the judgment of the nations, which takes place when Christ comes back. There's also the judgment of the Israelites in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38. Most believe that this 45-day window has to do with those judgments that are going to take place upon those that are upon the earth. The lost who are alive are cast into hell for a time. They don't go in, you know, no lost person goes into the millennial reign of Christ. And so there's that judgment time. Also stop to think, because of the destruction in Jerusalem, there's got to be some rebuilding going on. Now, can God make it instantaneously? Yeah. Yes, he can. Does God always do that? No. I mean, we see all sorts of instances where God will do the miraculous where it can be and necessitates things, but he often will let man do his thing. We saw that with Peter in jail. The angel finds Peter, gives him a sharp hit in the ribs or something to wake him up. Does he clothe Peter? No. He tells Peter, put your stuff on. But does God open the gates? Yes. Peter can't open the gates. He doesn't have the keys. But God can open the gates, but he doesn't clothe Peter. Peter can do that. But could God have clothed Peter? Sure, God could have just translated him, pulled him up, stuck him out in Jerusalem and said, here, you're free. But he chose not to do that. And so I say that just to say that, you know, God may have his reasons for, you know what? We're going to take 45 days for man to work through some of this in preparation for my ruling and reigning over them. And so those that are blessed are those that are the believers that do go into the millennial reign of Christ. And so he notes that here. And blessed are those that wait till the coming of that time when Christ does set himself up as King of kings and Lord of lords and rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And again, we will have come back with him. The Old Testament believers are resurrected at that time. And we're all here together on this planet for 1,000 years with our Savior. Daniel, rest. You're my beloved servant. You've been given a lot, and he has. Now rest, Daniel. You'll see it all unfold. And we come to the end of the book of Daniel. I trust that it has been helpful to learn the things that God has for us in the book of Daniel. And we may go through it, you know, a few more years down the road, just come back and go back through it again, just to rehash it and pick up more things that we may have not caught on to, but now the light comes on. So I trust it's been a blessing and an encouragement to us as we consider the last times in which we live. That's really the joyful part of it, is understanding, hey, we're here. Christ could soon come at any time.